Good evening. Just going to start by reading the first section of the verses we're going to look at tonight. So if you haven't already turned to it, you might want to turn to Philippians 2, and I'm going to read from verses 12 to 18. Philippians 2, 12 to 18 may appear up on the screen, but if not, you can follow along. Philippians 2, 12 to 18 in our Bibles here starts with the words, the title, "Do everything without grumbling." "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." John hinted at when we read some of the verses earlier, when you see the words "therefore" in a Bible verse, it makes you think. Does anyone remember what Paul Abater, sadly no longer with us, but his famous quote, he would always say this. Anyone remember what he used to say when we saw the words "therefore" in the Bible? He used to say, we have to ask what it's there for. We need to see what it's following on for, following on from. Helpfully, John outlined what the previous passages are about if we can't remember back or we weren't here 2 weeks ago. The previous section of chapter 2 It's talking about unity in many ways. It's talking about putting others first, being like-minded. Within the church, Paul's writing this letter to the Philippians in Philippi, but it applies as much for us here as Salal Baptist Church 2,000 years later. He was calling them to unity within the church, and he's calling us to unity. And so we need to have that in our minds. As we read the rest of these verses today, they follow on from that. He's saying, I've taught you about unity. I said you should follow Christ's example, be humble like him. Therefore, and then we can make sense of the rest of the verses. So when we talk about working out our salvation, and we talk about some of the verses you might be familiar in this passage about, do not grumble and arguing, we need to remember them in the light of unity in church. Living as a group of Christians who come together on a Sunday and maybe other times in the week as well, being Christ-like. And it fits remarkably well. If you were here this morning, we were hearing about the body of Christ and the specifics of how that works, how we are the body of Christ, what that means to be the body of Christ, how we should grow as the body of Christ. And we have something similar to here. We're called to be united. We're called to be together. We can't hope to do what these verses are challenging us to do alone. Yes, God can help us, definitely. We can get help. We can understand more things by reading our Bible. We can pray to God. But I don't know about you, but for many times, for me, I've grown in my faith. I've worked out my salvation, whatever we think about it, how we understand it, because of other people helping me with that. Other people have come alongside of me, back from the time when I was at university and just starting out in my faith to the 20 or so years since then. I can remember specific times, specific people came alongside me, encouraged me, guided me, taught me, walked with me, however we might think about it. And I hope that that's been your experience if you've been around this church for a period of time. This is the first time you've come to that church, I hope that that's your experience in the future. I hope that it's not just me who's had this experience, and I hope that all of us here have been able to have that ourselves and provide that for others as well. We're called to work out our salvation in our community of church. But this phrase, work out our salvation, it fitted in with a lot of the songs that we sang tonight about this concept of salvation. What does it mean? Or maybe, what doesn't it? Can you do the slides for me? Thank you, Tony. Now you've got the computer to behave properly. Okay, so if we see the word salvation and work together in a passage, we might start to think about the fact that we need to earn our salvation. Our minds might go down that route. We might start to think, this is something that I need to work at and earn. I don't get it unless I work that bit harder. Fortunately, we sang in some of our songs tonight, like, Jesus is the author of our salvation. It comes from what Jesus did. Our salvation is made possible because Jesus died on the cross. So Paul, in these verses, is not saying that we need to work till we earn our salvation. When he says the phrase work out, he means something different. And just in case we didn't get it from those words there, verse 13 highlights it for us. Verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you, in us, to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." It's about God working in us. It's about God doing it for his purpose. Yes, we have a part to play. Yes, we don't get to just sit back and let it all happen, but we need to remember that we're doing it in God's strength. So work out our salvation means something different. What does it mean? I've shamelessly stolen, I think, this idea from John. He likes to have different translations when he preaches. And one I picked up from him is something called the Amplified Bible, which may appear on the screen in a second. I'll explain. If you have not heard of the Amplified Bible, there's two parts to it. So the part in red up there is very similar to the verses we'd have in our Bible. It's a slightly different translation, but it lines up almost word for word with what we've got. It's translated from the original text. But the part in the square brackets I've put in, a kind of dark blue, black, is where they amplify it, hence the name, Amplified. They've then begun to put a bit more context around particular words. So to be clear, the difference is it's no longer just a straight translation, but someone is doing that out of guided by God, working through the Holy Spirit, not just doing it, you know, for the fun of it or in their own way. We're hoping that they're guided and it's a good way of doing it, but they are going beyond what the actual words are. But in this case, I think it find it quite helpful, particularly if we look in the middle. So in the middle, we have continue to work out your salvation. And then the extra part, the amplified part, says, that is, cultivate it, bring it to full effect, actively pursue spiritual maturity. That's what it means when Paul is talking about working out our salvation. We don't work so that we earn it, that's been dealt with, but it is a process. We talk about growing as a Christian, we talk about maturing. Maybe you look back to your life when you were a teenager or a child and think about your maturity then compared to your maturity now. We should in some ways be able to do something similar with our Christian walk. We should be having a process where we grow, where we cultivate that faith, where we learn more as we go along. And part of that can actually come from learning from others. Like I talked about before, sometimes we can get a real benefit from coming alongside others who are more spiritually mature than us. We can get a different perspective. We can get a different understanding from our faith. We can go to them for advice, say, I'm struggling with this. How would you deal with it? So we're called to be united, but we're called to grow together. We're not expected to grow in our spiritual maturity on our own. We're supposed to work out our salvation together. And I hope that, again, that does apply to us here at this church. It made me think a few times over the week when I was preparing this, what would be the letter Paul would write to the church in Slough? I don't know what the word would be. You know, you have the Philippi and it's the Philippians. Slough and the Sloughians doesn't quite sound right. You know, Etonians and Windsorians is okay. Anyway, people in Slough. If he was writing this letter to us, you have to, you know, stretch your mind a bit. It's a bit hard to imagine that his missionary journey went around the south of England. But anyway, but if he was writing this letter to us, what would he be writing? Would he be saying some of the similar things that we have here? Would he be calling us to be united because we weren't united? Would he be encouraging us? Would we do well? Would we need a letter, or would we have some of it sorted out? I don't know. But it's an interesting thought to think, actually, This is a very pastoral letter written by Paul to a specific church at a specific time. Yes, it applies later. That's why it's ended up in our Bible. That's why we still read it and study it now. But what would Paul's letter to the church in Slough look like? The other helpful note in there as well is, I found it helpful to read this to understand what he's talking about with fear and trembling. Because we read that and think, am I supposed to be constantly fear? Am I supposed to be always worried about what I'm doing? Am I, you know, should I always be thinking I'm getting it wrong? And it helpfully makes us amplifies it again. But it's talking about something slightly different, that he's encouraging the church in Philippians particularly to take serious caution and a bit of critical understanding. Part of that is because he went there to start the church. It's a very young church, and he's now moved on to another place, so he's not there. So he wants to make sure they get things right. And parts of these letters are him explaining certain fundamental parts of the Christian faith. 2,000 years later, things have developed. We have the entire Bible and other things. The faith has grown over 2,000 years of Christianity, so not in quite the same situation. But there is a warning for us there, isn't it, to make sure that we're being critical about what we understand. Andy talked this morning about, one of the things he talked about was the downside of just getting all our information from the internet. He was saying that actually part of why we have churches, we can meet together. Yes, we could just listen to sermons online. You can get lots of resources for free online. And maybe that's when it comes to up for us. Actually, that's when we need to use self-evaluation, critical. We need to take caution to understand what we're reading and what we're looking at. On to the other part of the verses. Can we flick on? Thank you. Making you work for your money tonight, Tony. Oh dear. Okay. Anyone recognise this two victims? Ah, a few of you, yeah. It very much depends if you were alive in 1990s or not, if you recognise him. I'm getting a few blank looks. But anyway, for those who don't know who he is, he was a TV character. Can we have the next slide? His famous catchphrase was, "I don't believe it." You have to sort of say, "I don't believe it." That's kind of how he said it. Basically, he mumbled and he groaned and he complained about everything. That was his entire character. He was not happy about anything. So when he said, "I don't believe it," it's not because something was so amazing. It's because it wasn't done the way he'd expected to. So he'd spend half his time looking out his window to see what his neighbours were up to and saying, "Why are they doing that? They're putting their bins out at the wrong time." And this was the entire show. It lasted for about 10 years. And there was this poor, long-suffering wife who had to put up with him moaning and groaning about everything. If you're wondering why he's buried up to his neck in this particular episode, basically he moaned so much at the person, the landscape gardener who came round to sort out his garden, that they got annoyed and they buried him underground in that way to keep him quiet. That's the entire reason for that. But he would have struggled, Victor Meldrew would have struggled with these verses, because we saw it in the title and we see it as well in the verse 14. Paul says this, verse 14, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing." And then he then goes on to say, "so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation." He doesn't say do the bits that you like doing without grumbling. He doesn't say do the bits that you're okay without grumbling. He's saying do everything without grumbling, without moaning. Now, part of this is we need to remember that he's been talking about unity. He's very strong on the church being united. The church is a representation of the body of Christ. We heard that this morning if you were here. If the church is a representation of the body of Christ and the church is arguing and grumbling amongst itself, what does that then show about the body of Christ to anyone from the outside looking in? So he's very big on this for that reason, because it seems quite harsh that he's saying don't grumble and argue about anything. But he's saying the problem is, if you do that, how are you going to show God's love to others if, as a church, you can't show God's love to yourselves? That's the challenge in this particular part. So it's not that we can't ever, you know, say how we're feeling. We've done a whole load of sermons over months where we've talked about it's okay to not be okay. We're not saying you can't ever be annoyed about something. But in the light of a church being united, the problem with grumbling and moaning is it starts with that and then it ends, and it carries on maybe into arguments and then division and then so on and so on. And as Christians, as members of the body of Christ, we're called to be one body. We're called to be united together. And grumbling and arguing gets in the way of that. That's why Paul is so strong on this, something that we think might actually, of all the things for him to pick out, we think grumbling and arguing seems a bit harsh, but he, in the light of church unity, says this. And this is a challenge for all of us, isn't it? If Paul was writing the letter to the church in Slough, would he include this? He's writing this in some ways because he knows the church. He's not writing it necessarily as a random thing to them. He has some understanding of what's going on at the church in Philippi. Would he need to write the same thing to us? It's a challenge for all of us. Do we grumble and moan about things? Or do we build up our Christian brothers and sisters? Stuck on the man buried underground. At the beginning of the year, my wife and I took our kids to here. Does anyone recognise where this is? It's Winchester Science Centre. It wasn't quite that sunny when we went. It's a nice day out. It's a good place, kind of like a mini version of the Science Museum in London, if that's your sort of thing. But the interesting part I want to talk about is the planetarium. Has anyone here been to any planetarium? The kind of dome on the right, a few nodding heads. Okay, just in case you have no idea what a planetarium is. Inside that dome, projected on the underside, is in effect the night sky. There's a whole load of projectors, and you go in there and you sit in a nice comfy seat and you lean quite a long way back and you stare up and you see something like this. In fact, the one we went to you saw all the planets. It zoomed around. We were visiting the entire solar system, zooming out of the Milky Way and all sorts of stuff. It's an amazing educational experience. And a few things I got out of it. One is that you remember, if you'd forgotten it, just how big space is, just how huge and vast it is when this computer simulation is zooming around, but it would take many, many years to travel the same distances in reality. And as a Christian, actually, I find it even more amazing because we can read in Genesis that God put the stars in the sky. God created all of this. And we start to then, my head starts to hurt because that's so big and so huge and so vast. I can't really get my head around it. And it also starts to make you wonder about the size of the earth in it. And all that sort of things come to mind. But what's good about something like a planetarium is because to get that same view, you need the perfect night sky, don't you? And also, if you're anywhere around here, if you look up to the sky, all you see is street lights and tall rise buildings and that. So I found it a fantastic experience because you get what the sky could be if you're in the middle of nowhere on a perfectly clear night. And you get a view a bit like this. Anyone into their stars? Anyone know what constellation this is? The Plough, yeah, the Plough. Excellent, yeah. Yeah, this is the Plough. You have to join the lines to join the dots to make sense of it. But this is a bit of what we see Paul is going with in these verses. In the middle of this section, he talks about that you will shine, they will shine, we will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. It's come straight after these verses about not grumbling or arguing. He says, don't grumble or argue so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, then you will shine among them. And he's talking about us as Christians shining among the world outside. He's talking about us as Christians being distinctive, being different from the world around us. He's talking about us standing out as much as a bright star stands out amongst the dark background of the endless vastness of space. Shine among them like stars in the sky. I find it a great picture. I don't know about you. I'd love to be that distinctive in everything I do. There's times where I achieve it. There's times where not so much. We're called to be like that amongst our work colleagues, amongst the people we live near around, our neighbourhood, our friends. I guess the challenge is would people say that we're that distinctive? Do we look different? Do we shine out like stars in the sky? Do we look different from the prevailing culture? And Paul at the time was saying that actually it was a warped and crooked generation, and maybe we would think our generation is not much different. I'm sure the particulars of 2,000 years ago were different, but the idea still applies. The world around us that doesn't believe in Jesus that doesn't follow his teachings looks very different, has different sets of values, has different ideas about how things should be done. And our challenge as Christians is to hold on to the values that we believe in the Bible, to be shining out like stars. So we have this section in Philippians 2 from verses 12 to 18. All these quite inspiring challenges, not easy challenges, but I find them quite inspiring. The wording of shining like stars, of working out our salvation, the trickier parts of maybe not grumbling and arguing, but being children of God, all those things. It's quite interesting to look at, it's quite challenging, there's quite a lot there. But then we get the second section of the verses we're looking at tonight, and I'm not going to read them all out, but it's titled in our book, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and it's a bit like one of those newsletters that some people send out at Christmas. He's saying, Timothy's over here and he'd like to come back and see you. Epaphroditus has been really unwell, not to make light of it, I think he was very close to death, and he wants to come back. And it's sort of a kind of travel log, it's a bit of a diary, it's a bit strange. You think, you know, Paul's just gone from these verses talking about all this amazing big ideas, and he's just gone down to talking about a few different people. They're people who would be known to the church, they're not random people, but they're talking about this. What can we make of that? Thanks, Tony. Well, I think that all of these ideas around working out our salvation, being distinctive, we're not called to do all of them on our own. One of the underlying things we get in the verses that sit around this section is Paul's talking about the unity of church, and he's talking about, he's talking about relationships. So we start off with the relationship between Paul and, you okay, Tony? Paul and the Philippian church, that's the one, thank you. Paul has a really deep connection with the church, even though he's not physically there at the same time. He starts in verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, not some people I met once and I've moved on from. He still cares about them. He'd like to be there, but he's pursuing God's will for his life, which is to spread the gospel to as many places. And we read in other places, it's hard for him to be away from these people he cares about deeply, these people he's got to know well. But it works the other way as well. The Philippian church cares about Paul. They sent someone to take care of his needs. That's Epaphroditus in this case. They support him on his journey. They support him in different ways, praying for him. It's not just a one-way thing. He wasn't just someone who dropped in for a while and moved on, did the big event and they all became Christians and then that was it. He cares about them. They care about him. We don't have quite the same setup here. Andy stayed around after he became our minister. He didn't move on. So we have our leader, the equivalent of Paul setting up the church in that way, still around. But it's still the same challenge, isn't it? Is do we feel that we support our leader, our leaders in our church? Do we help with their needs? And do we feel shepherded by our leader? It's working both ways, isn't it? We don't just come along to church because what we can get out of it. Sometimes we need to help out. Do we have that relationship? Do we take care of the needs of others? But also, Paul and Timothy. There's whole chapters where Paul writes letters to Timothy, but we just see a kind of snippet of that relationship here. That's a very deep one-on-one relationship in some ways. We call it maybe mentoring, discipleship. It's where Paul took on the role of schooling, shepherding, however we want to think about it, Timothy, to train him up to be a leader like himself. And we do that a bit here at church. We have mentoring for times people who are not teenagers can mentor people who are teenagers. Some people are in discipleship groups. We try to do that approach as well, where we spend time with one particular person on a more regular basis, mentoring them, becoming involved in their lives. And the challenge out of that is that part of that is that showing genuine concern for the welfare. Part of that is working on the gospel together. Maybe for us, we're being challenged. Who do we need to work alongside in sharing the work of God's gospel? Who do we need to come alongside and show genuine concern for in our church? And the final set of relationships is Epaphroditus and the Philippian church. He was a leader from that church, and he'd moved out. He'd gone with Paul for a particular while. We might think of it as sending a missionary, maybe, as sort of the closest equivalent. Many of you know Annie Brown, who's our kind of go-to example for this for many years. She was part of this church here, and we sent her out. But it doesn't mean that we forget about her. Some of us are still in contact. She sends newsletters with her updates. She comes back here from time to time and shares with us. But again, it's the idea of longing. He longs to be back with his church. The church longs to see him again. We don't just send someone out and forget about them and maybe send a bit of money once in a while. We should be intimately involved in the people. And it works for other situations as well. I don't know if people remember Remco, Remco and Ellie were part of this church, and he went into ministry, and he's obviously no longer at this church. He's a minister at another church about 30 or so miles away. I know some people still stay in contact, still support him in that way. Just because he's not at our church physically anymore doesn't mean that we don't long to see him again. We aren't happy to find out what he's been doing. So before and after all these verses, we're reminded in many different ways that there's relationships in our church. There's relationships we're encouraged to be taking part of. There's relationships that we're challenged to grow deeper in. We're not called to do this in isolation. We're not called to do this on our own. Thanks, Tony. Last slide. So what are some of the challenges we can get out of these verses? What can we take from these outside of our time here this evening? In a moment, we're going to have communion and we're going to see the challenge of sharing together in that way. But what might we do? Well, I think for different people, some different verses might resonate. Maybe for some of us, it is the idea of working out salvation. We need to think for the first time, what does it mean? Why are we encouraged to work out our salvation? Not work at or not work till we earn it, but there's a process we need to go through. Maybe for others of us, we need to think back to times when we were growing more as a Christian than we are now and think, okay, should I be looking again to that time in our life? We're all at different points on that. We're all at different stages, but we're all called to grow in our maturity, spiritual maturity over our lives as Christians. Maybe for some of us, the verse that jumps out, the title and the verse in the middle, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Maybe we struggle with that. Maybe actually we struggle to think of many things we do without grumbling. Maybe the idea of unity in the church is hard for some of us. Maybe we don't feel unity. Maybe we don't feel part of this church in some ways. That can be true for some of us as well. And there's a challenge for all of us to make sure that people do feel part of this church. Maybe the challenge for us is shining like stars. We see those verses and think, I'm a long way from shining like a star in a warped and crooked generation. I can shine like a star within the church, but when I get out there, it's harder. It's tricky. I have to compromise what I believe. Maybe for some of us, that's the challenge out of these verses, shining like stars. Maybe for some of us, it's when we look at these relationships we've seen in the second part of the verses and we think, I don't know if I have a relationship like that with anyone at this church. I'd like to. I'd like to be closer, more involved in people's lives in this church. I'd like to be in a relationship where that person is helping me grow, I'm helping that person grow, whatever it might be. One of the ways, very practically, on that last point, that we try to develop those sorts of relationships is in smaller groups. It's hard to get all those types of relationships, even in a setting like this. There's not the time to do it just over the tea and coffee afterwards, although relationships do develop there. But we have home groups, we have discipleship groups, there's a lot of social groups that Elsie is involved in, we have messy church, we have people who just meet up on an ad hoc basis. It doesn't have to be a formal thing. But as a church, we try and develop those relationships, those friendships, out of what we can do on a Sunday morning and evening when we're all together. So maybe for some of us, the challenge is to look at some relationships. How can we develop relationships? How can we grow new relationships? How can we be the one encouraging relationships with other people? We can be on both sides of the Paul and Timothy thing, the one helping someone else or the one being helped. I just want to end with a quote that struck me from Andy's sermon this morning. John already pointed out, the two kind of go really nicely together. He was talking about the body of Christ, and he says that as the body grows, we all grow. And he almost said that actually we can't think about the health of the body unless we think about the health of all the different parts. We can't just say because one part of the body's doing well and another part's struggling, that's okay. We need to look at everything together. We're called to unity, we're called to be a body that grows. We all need to grow, we're all called to work out our salvation. We're not called to do these things alone, but instead as part of a church, part of the united body of Christ, as Paul is really keen to point out, that we should be united in Christ. But more than that, as we do these things together, we can all grow individually. We need the body of Christ to help us grow, and as we grow, we can in turn help others in the body of Christ to grow. I've found times in my life where people have helped me grow, and I hope there's been times that I've been able to reciprocate that, either with the same people or other people. As the body grows, we all grow. I pray that for all of us in the coming weeks and months, we can reflect on some of these verses, think about what we're being challenged to do, and all play our part in the body of Christ growing. Amen.